want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning as well. Welcome you again to the Bible study. We've been looking at Isaiah a little bit, a man of God, and how God moves. And as we look at a man of God, we also see who God is. So I guess I thought of a title this morning, actually. Isaiah, the man in the background. And before we look at the book of Isaiah, we want to look at chapter 6 today. And it starts out, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. So I thought we would just turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, and read that, because it gives us sort of the story of who Uzziah was. Maybe we'll just stop for prayer one more time here before we go into this. God, we want to just bow our hearts to you this morning. I pray that you would open up your word to us and that you would move among us by your Spirit, that you would direct our thoughts. And Father, that you would in our day raise up godly men that are willing to stand before people and speak the truth, Lord. We need that. We are living in a day where we need that. I just pray that you would guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I think of this whole thing, I have to think of the great conflict that there is and has been as long as there has been people, right? There has been a conflict over the souls of men. I mean, it goes back right to the very first man and woman that walked on this face of this earth. There was a conflict over who they would follow and who they would obey. And it seems, as I looked at Isaiah and the life where he lived, the time that he lived, the conflict is moving along, and it continues to do that even in our day. There is two beings that we can serve, either God or Satan, and there is a very great difference. There is a great conflict between good and evil, between right and wrong. And here is a group of people that were called God's people. And yet, even in that time that they were called God's people, there was, like we mentioned before already, there is ups and downs. There is times of extreme lows and times of highs, which Paul mentioned as well. And here you have a group of people, but, I mean, if you look at the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you'll find, I think, Isaiah's name mentioned one time at the end of the chapter. That's why I think of the man in the background. He wasn't the man, I don't think he was the man that was at the front of everything. He was, in this chapter anyways, in the life of Uzziah, more behind the scenes, it looks like to me. Let's just read this and we'll open it up for any thoughts that stand out to you. 2 Chronicles 26, starting at verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, again a very young man, you would say, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. Just note that, I mean, I didn't study out who his mother was, but I always find it interesting that there is some kings that, for some reason, their mother's name was mentioned. Verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabne and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And the Lord helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and dwelt in Grew Baal and Mehunims, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maasai, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power and helped the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts of shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor for the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongeth to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Well, history teaches us many things if we're willing to look at it. Here was a man, started out very well. It says that he did the things that were right in the sight of the Lord, according to his fathers. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, another man of God that had understanding of the visions of God, which if anyone has thoughts on how that might be played out in our day, you're welcome to share those things with us about men of God and, having special messages for God's people. God helped him, and it says that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Does anyone have some thoughts on any of these verses here? Is that still the way God deals with his people? Or any other thoughts that you might have? We believe that there was often physical blessing, I think, in the Old Testament to those that were seeking God. Is that still that way today? Or is it taken different in our day? Any thoughts on that? Go ahead.
I think that there's still physical blessing to those that seek God, but am I too loud here? But I think we're instructed in the New Testament not to seek for physical blessings, but the main point is spiritual blessings. We're to seek for a kingdom that's to be the rewards that are to be given us when we resurrect and we're with Christ, not for the rewards we receive in this present life. In this present life, we're promised persecutions, not necessarily promised physical blessings, but we often do receive physical blessings from God. He does seek to bless us in physical ways, I think, too.
I think it's a lot the same now as it was then. Basically, like on a national level, you can see it a lot more, physical blessings. But there were, like, a lot of the prophets who were very close to God. They had rough life. They didn't show up with a lot of physical blessings like what we normally think of.
Thank you. Yes, we could think of different prophets that went through extreme hard times.
It was very interesting to watch him as he started in, this king. He grew, he seeked after God day by day, month by month, year by year. And he increased and increased. And the interesting part to me was once he got so increased and so assured of himself, then he had that feeling of power in everything and anything. And that spells destruction today. You just watch wherever, in any level of circumstances, if the power gets up to a certain point, God cannot get the honor.
I think that's one of the laws that God has put in place. You know, it hasn't expired, that law. It's still the way it works, and it's a lesson for us today as we see that. It's very human for us to think highly of ourselves when things go good, right? And any other thoughts on this chapter? This is the setting of this man that we're looking at in the book of Isaiah. So we see that one of the failures that he made as well, he was lifted up. He was strong. His heart was lifted up. He transgressed against the Lord his God. because he did not follow the rules there in worship. And he was warned. Apparently there was more people that stood against him, which was also a point of interest to me. Verse 17 says, Azariah the priest, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. So there was quite a group of godly men here, yet it wasn't only Isaiah there. There was more that we don't have names for, but they warned him of this, and he did not take the warning, again, because I guess in pride he also had an issue with getting angry over this thing. And God judged immediately, it seems, in a very severe way. Not very often that we see judgment falling suddenly like this in our day. But still we're serving the same God. And now in verse 22 it says, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 6 now. Isaiah chapter 6. Here's a man. It says several times that he received a vision. I don't know how many visions he had, how many dreams that God gave him. And I'm not sure how that all happened. But I think that we can still learn. We are people here also, I think, that want to be God's men and women. And I guess one of the aims of studying this, in my mind at least, is to see from the scriptures what a man of God looks like. And some of the things that he's going to face, and maybe how he fits into society. Like was mentioned, men of God don't always fit in. They don't always have the greatest and the latest. They don't have the best in this life. It's not that God deals that way. So let's read this chapter. And again, open it up to what he was seeing, and hopefully reading the chapter there in 2 Chronicles will help us to see a bit more. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongue with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, How long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly destroyed, desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. I think we'll just open it up here for any of your thoughts. I guess we can fill in a lot of, or maybe try to imagine what he saw. But, we'll just open it up here if anybody has some thoughts on this. In his vision, his dream, he saw the Lord, it says here in verse 1, upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. I don't know. I can imagine that seeing a vision or dream like this would put a fair amount of respect and godly fear in your heart. I'm not told if this was happening while he was asleep or when, if it was more just something he would have seen while he was awake. I haven't read all kinds of commentaries on this chapter, but he saw things that things like God's holiness. Verse 3 says, one cried. If anyone has thoughts, just wave your hand, please. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And I'm sure that Isaiah got this message in his vision, and he got that same feeling that he was serving a holy God, a righteous God. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved. I mean, I think this would have been a very dramatic experience for him, seeing these things. The house is filled with smoke. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. He saw his smallness and his weakness, his need, I imagine. And I think it doesn't matter what stage of life we are. It's good for us to be in that place where we see God's holiness and God's righteousness. Whether we're on a high or whether we're in a low, that we get that message. And he admits that he's a man of unclean lips. He sees his very great weakness, his very great need of God. And yet, well, he says he dwells in the midst of a people like this as well. Because my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Anyone have a thought on this? Was this a dream or was it more of an awake vision?
I would see it as a vision more than as a dream, but it could be either, I think. But I think when the Apostle Paul, or was it John, when he said, I know not whether I was in the body or whether I was out the body, when he was it in the received the revelation, he didn't know himself. So I'm not sure how we would know for sure what this was if the people themselves don't know what it is, then we probably don't know either.
Sure. Thank you. Probably not important aspect, but Elvin up here. Another question that we could discuss, if you have some thoughts on something that sets a man of God apart. There's lots of dreams and visions, but what sets a man of God apart? But go ahead.
The first verse in chapter 1 talks about visions. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. And so I think it's a vision, whatever that means, right? Mm-hmm. Because if you look, I just kind of quickly look through the book of Isaiah, there is some history set in here as well. Yes. But so we have Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, all mentioned throughout this book. And you can almost sort through this book, and I'm not sure if it's chronological or not. But chapter 6, we're already at Jotham, right? Yeah, Uzziah died that year, so Jotham became, and Jotham's mother was Zadok's daughter. So it seems like Uzziah married well. Jotham had a good mother. I'm just kind of looking at this whole history, and then you continue through the book of Isaiah, then Hezekiah comes on the scene. And so I'm looking for some more answers, I guess.
Same here. Ivan? Abe? Thank you.
I think so, too. Just looking, I paged over to Daniel. Daniel 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions. And so I think Isaiah had a vision, and I don't think we have to make it a dream or make it something else other than what it was. And now what is a vision? I'm not sure if I know, but I think it would be an experience of that we're not in control of, and I don't know if we necessarily would be sleeping or not sleeping.
Sometimes when apostles or prophets had a vision, they spoke of being in a trance. And, yeah, I don't claim to know either. But I noticed throughout this chapter, there's a lot of interaction. It's not just God and the... Like, Isaiah isn't just standing and looking. He's also talking. And there's actually interaction both ways here. So my guess is he was somewhat awake, but I don't think if we had been there, I don't think we could have had a conversation with him at the time. It would be my suspicion, but I can't explain it any deeper than that. Another thing that kind of jumped out at me was the seraphim came to Isaiah bringing a live coal from the altar. So I'm assuming by a live coal he means one that's glowing red and hot, because it says he carries it with a tong. He's taken it from the altar with the tongs. But then he touches Isaiah's lips with it, and it doesn't appear to have burned his lips physically. And yet the seraphim needed a tong to carry it. Raises a bunch of questions, no answers really.
I won't be able to answer them all either, but just so that you know, anything else? David?
I was just hearing something recently. It's an interesting, with this account right here, it's a really interesting picture of what is to come before, previously in the whole Old Testament. In order for any priest or anything to enter into the presence of God, they had to be ceremonially and ritually clean. And if they touched anything unclean, they became, that impurity was transferred to them. But here, for one of the first times we see a picture where this seraphim came and touched Isaiah, and the holiness of God transferred to Isaiah. It's one of the first times we see the holiness of God with being touching a person and transforming a person, rather than a person having to just stay away from unholiness. And anything unholy would, previously in the Old Testament, it was that way. Anything unholy would transfer onto the priest. So it's just an interesting picture of Jesus and what is to come.
All right, yes, one of the, mentioning Jesus, and the interesting thing to me, I think Abe had a study on John the Baptist and him telling about Jesus, and yet here we have a man so much further back in time that one of his callings, I think, was as well to point forward to Christ. Well, maybe we'll ask the question like this. For those, or if you were alive in the day of Isaiah, how would you have known that this is a man of God? Is that fair to ask that? That's a question I have anyway, so how would you have known that this vision is from God, or this man is real, authentic, Wayne?
I tend to think that that he was speaking to people who knew what the truth was, and people who know what the truth is know when they hear the truth.
Okay. Anything more?
I'm not quite sure if I know how to put this into words, so bear with me, but I think sometimes in this day and age we're so into our everyday normal life, so to speak, that I think sometimes we miss a word from the Lord. A man like Isaiah or these prophets in our day, I think we would view as radical sometimes. And I think we would almost just dismiss them because they make us uncomfortable. I think there's a lot in these books that we can learn from, because I think we can ask ourselves the questions: are we awake, or are we? Would we even recognize these as being prophets, or would we close the door on them?
Yeah, that's what we want to know. How do you know?
This seraphim put a live coal on his lips, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And then I would intercede or think his fruits from then on were so vividly clear that they knew this was a prophet. "By their fruits ye shall know them," Jesus said.
Okay.
Another thought I had was, how do we know that we're a Christian ourselves? You know, it says in Romans here 7, or Romans 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And sometimes things can look right, but something just doesn't feel right. In relationships that we just sense, you know, something's not right. And I think those times we need to be careful how we move with that. And then other times, I think anybody that's a Christian knows what it is like to be speaking with somebody and somebody testifies of God's grace and you just go, I know what he's talking about. That the Spirit just bears witness with your heart that we're God's children.
Thank you. Ron? Ron up here.
I find it interesting the purpose of this vision. Isaiah says, send me, and the Lord says, go and make the people. The purpose of his message was to make the heart of the people dull. In verse 10, God says, your message is, the purpose of your message is actually to cast. Through Isaiah's voice, God's going to put the people to sleep spiritually, or whatever. I don't know how you want to say that exactly. And Isaiah in verse 11 says, well, how long am I supposed to do this? It's kind of depressing, even though you're standing in the presence of God. Isaiah kind of, well, that, I don't know, I wasn't there, I wasn't Isaiah, but it wouldn't seem like why the Lord would have you. We often think about revival, not sleepiness. And then the Lord lays out a fairly bleak picture here in the last few verses, until the cities are laid waste and without heaven. But in this all, then the prophecies of Christ start coming in to Isaiah here, if you read more. And so somewhere in there, God is starting to prepare his people for the Messiah. And I found it interesting, if you read in the next chapter in Chronicles, Jotham, his son, he said in verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uriah, but he didn't go into the temple. So I don't know. I guess his father being zapped in there. But it says after, but it said the people acted corruptly. And so the heart of the people were corrupt. And this message was going to a corrupt people. And most likely, if their hearts weren't seeking God, they would have never known that he was a man of God. And my personal opinion, I don't think I would know a man of God unless I was seeking truth myself.
I think that's a good point. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on that?
I just got back here, so perhaps this isn't relevant, but when you speak of a prophet, and I understood you to ask how they would have known that Isaiah was of God. Very familiar verses on this topic, but I'll read them anyway, it can't hurt. Then the Lord said to me, it's in, where am I reading here? In Deuteronomy 18. Then the Lord said to me, what they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, speaking of Christ. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the message the prophet proclaims on my behalf. But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another god must die. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give him that message. The prophet has spoken without my authority, and he need not be feared.
Yeah, I think we can't get too much plainer than that. Well, I think our time is here to close, unless someone has a thought. I was going to give you a chance to share about verse 10 a bit more, but or the thought there, verse 9 and 10 and 11. But maybe we can do that another time. So, What do we take out of this, I guess, for us today? I think we want to be people. I mean, like I said another time, sometimes we almost feel that this book is like in a faraway land and very distant, and yet we can look at it from a different point and realize that it was humanity, it was people, real people on both sides, you might say. There was real people there, there was real men of God there that had the, I think we could say, were very much like us in many ways. And what's our generation going to look like? What's going to be written about our generation? Did we seek God's face, or did we not want to hear God's men speak? And my encouragement is to seek the Lord for all of us. Thank you.